Book of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. And I said to my wife, lying in bed last night, said, honey, you know, the Bible says if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. In other words, that fellow that got a little chilly Saturday morning in the Old Testament, and he went out and picked up some sticks to make a fire. And that was against the law. And they brought him to Moses and said, what should we do with this fellow? He's out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Moses said, I don't know. Just put him in jail and I'll go pray. So they put the guy in jail, and Moses went and prayed, and God said, kill him. Kill him. Boy, I'll tell you, the humanists wouldn't like that today. The Department of Health and Welfare and Social Services, etc., wouldn't like that today. Our liberal system wouldn't like that today. No. But that's the way it was. Sorry. And if you're a believer in God, you accept it, and you know that's the way it was. God said, kill him. So they took the fellow out, and they stoned him until he was dead. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament that was just. You see, we got altogether too high an opinion of humanity, too high an opinion of ourselves. We don't think we're worthy of any pain. We don't think we're worthy of any suffering. We don't think we're worthy of damnation or condemnation or hellfire or the lake of fire. But really, folks, think it through. That's all we're worthy of. That's all we deserve. And yet it was Jesus Christ who came and suffered in our stead, in our place, for us. A lot of people today would find a big argument with God. But let me tell you something ahead of time. Everybody that argues with God is a big loser. He's going to lose. You don't argue with God and win. You're going to lose. That's all there is to it. And so, I'm going to stick to the Word of God. Right. Praise the Lord. I just happen to be a believer. How about you? Yeah. Amen. Amen. But I was just thinking, I was talking to my wife last night, that was just. That was just. I'll tell you what was unjust. The fact that God Almighty would veil Himself in human flesh, condescend to this earth, and bleed, suffer, and die on a cross. Amen. He who did nothing amiss, as the one thief said. He who did nothing amiss. We have done things amiss. We're the ones that deserve to die. The one thief had it right. He deserved to live, but he died that we might live. Now, that's what makes worshipers out of us. Yes. When we understand that we are unworthy and He is worthy. That'll make a worshiper out of you. When you understand that judgment that came on that man for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day was just, it was righteous, it was what should have been done, then you become a worshiper.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. But you have to understand it. And I've talked about it in the past, and I want to talk about it more and more in the future. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. He says, if that law that was given with the association of angels, is what he's really saying here, if that law was steadfast and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And then we start today with verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now in the first chapter he is showing how Jesus is so much better than the angels, but he has not put under the angels He has not put in subjection the world to come under the angels, but one in a certain place. Where is that certain place? Does anybody know? Let's turn to it and read. You should have references in your Bible, or maybe you've studied it ahead of time. Everybody knows where this is. One in a certain place. How could anybody read the Bible where it says one in a certain place without wondering where that certain place is? Amen. One in a certain place testified, saying, and I want to read it from that certain place. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. I'm reading in the Old Testament in that certain place where one wrote. That thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Has anybody found it yet? Raise your hand if you found it. Good for you. Okay, it's in the Psalms, right? When I consider thy heavens. That's verse 3. How many found it now? Good, good. That was a few more hands. That's Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens. Have you ever done that? You ever walked down by the river here in that little walkway they made for me? Have you ever been walking through the park? Have you ever looked out the window of your automobile, driving your car down the highway? When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, have you ever considered the heavens, looked at the sun, the moon, and stars, and thought, how awesome, how vast, who did that? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Oh, how small, how insignificant man really is in view of all of what he just referred to. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him. Now, who's he talking about here? Don't tell me, just guess. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, notice, and oxen, notice, yea, notice, and the beasts of the field, notice, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who is that? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Adam, who was created out of the dust of the earth. Now, some people think he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Adam. Some people think he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Adam. Some people really think he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the first Adam, the one that was made out of the dust of the earth. Listen to it again. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Would you say that about Jesus? I'd say, behold the man about Jesus. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Well, doesn't it say that about Jesus? Yes, but let's study it today. Let's understand it. And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea. Everything pertaining to earth. The closer you get to heaven is the fowl, and they're limited in their heights. So he says now in Hebrews chapter 2, one in a certain place testified, saying, that's Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's what God did for man. That's what God made for man. That's God's creation. And after he created all things, then he put man on the earth to enjoy his creation. Look what God did for man. So who's he talking about? Talk about Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:28. Have dominion over it all. Now, my wife heard a radio program on the radio last night. She was listening to one of those educational programs. And if you want to get uneducated, you listen to those educational programs, and they'll help you along the way when it comes to spiritual things. When you get a man who doesn't know Jesus teaching the Bible, look out. I don't care if he's how many degrees he's got and what university he teaches in. If he's teaching on religion and he doesn't know Jesus, he will lead you astray. Far astray. Don't trust him. A bloodless gospel? A gospelless Bible? A Christless salvation? No, no, doesn't work that way. No. And so this educator, and my wife was listening, and I didn't know. Oh, I wish I could have heard this. But I am going to draw some deductions from what she said. She said the man was talking about Genesis 1, where God gave dominion of all his creation to man that he made and placed on the earth, Adam and Eve to begin with. Okay? So God gave that dominion to man and put him over all his creation and said, subdue it, and take dominion over it. And then he said, well, there must be another God. Or, is that what he said? There must be another voice. Because Job, who he said lived in that time, God said to him, after he gave dominion to Adam and Eve, God said to Job, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? And when my wife started telling me this, I'll tell you, I said to my wife, I'm going to go crazy. My body can't hold this. I said, I want to scream. I want to shout hallelujah. Why? Because I read the book of Hebrews, and I've got the answer to his problem, to his perplexity, to his darkness. We have the light turned on. Listen, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. And I thought God, the guy says, I thought God gave dominion to Adam and Eve. What he was really doing was talking in palatable terms and sweet tones, but he was instilling unbelief in his listeners. My wife caught that, and I caught it immediately. Okay. Oh, help me. Woo! Let's read it. Let's read it for yourself. The answer is right here. Have dominion. Subdue. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And so on. In other words, God said it, but you don't have it. God said take dominion, but you don't have dominion. God said take dominion, but you don't have dominion. If you think you have dominion, stroll through the woods in a poison ivy patch, barefoot. And you see how much dominion you have. And then let a few wood ticks or deer ticks or something fall on you, and you don't notice it for a few months. Or let one of those rattlesnakes come crawling through the rocks and see how much dominion mankind really has. Or plant a garden and then get out there the next morning or two and see that little green coming through the soil. It's not the seed you planted. The weeds beat it to it. Weeds! I thought you had dominion. I thought God gave us dominion. Shall we mock God? Shall we say, God, you lied to us? You gave us dominion and we don't have it? Wait a minute. And then walk barefoot through the fields or look in your garden and start pulling weeds and you reach a thistle and your hand starts to bleed a little bit. So you go get a pair of gloves. That's how much dominion you have. Go visit a zoo, but don't get too close to those bars. Don't get too close to the fence. I've got a scar on me right now. Oh, it looks like 3/4 of an inch long. From a buffalo in Marshfield. You know, my dad was preaching in Marshfield, and this little boy, 10 years old, was standing holding onto the barbed wire and watching the buffaloes in the park. And one of those buffaloes just kind of bent over, and he started coming right toward me at the fence. And of course, I ran. And when I ran, I ripped my finger, and I still have a very noticeable scar on this little finger here where the barbed wire, so that's my buffalo scar. That proves to me that I don't have dominion. I don't have dominion. I know what I'm talking about. You go visit a hospital and see somebody laying there suffering with terminal cancer and tell us about how much dominion man has over God's creation. If that's not enough, go visit a rest home where people are growing older and more feeble every day. You can't stop the clock. You can take the battery out of it. You can pull the cord out of the electrical receptacle, but you can't stop the real clock because time goes on. Visit a rest home. See what's happening. Watch as they take out the dead bodies one after the other, day after day, it seems. If that's not enough, go to the cemetery. Visit the cemetery and see about this dominion that we're supposed to have. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 5:21, when you go to the cemetery, remember this, sin hath reigned unto death. Remember that. Sin hath reigned unto death. Romans 5:17 says, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So all of this loss of dominion came about through the sin of one man, Adam. Adam, sin. And so now we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. This is talking about the man that God created out of the dust of the earth. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But the writer of Hebrews is not now quoting from the book of Psalms, chapter 8. Now he adds the clarification. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see all things put under him. Like I said, take a stroll through the woods, plant a garden, go to the zoo, visit a hospital, visit a rest home, go to the cemetery, and see that we do not yet have all things put under us. No. What happened? What happened? Adam was given dominion, but Adam lost dominion. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that suffered for his sin. No. The earth, the land, the dirt, the ground suffered for Adam's sin. The whole animal kingdom suffered for Adam's sin. You and I have suffered for Adam's sin. That's the reason that humanity has terminal cancer. Don't blame it unto God. Blame it unto Adam. Adam sinned and brought all of this on us. The Bible says by one man sin entered into the world. It all came from one man. One disobedient act in the garden. Thou shalt not, and in the day you do, this is what's going to happen. And that's why we're in the bodies that we're in today. Vile bodies, the Bible says. That's why we're having all these problems that we have today. That's why the animal kingdom is not subdued like we like to think it is, and the earth, the ground, the land is not subdued like we think it is, and so on. Praise the Lord. We see not yet all things put under him. But look at the next verse. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Hallelujah. But we see Jesus, who was, let me say, who also was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for any man. Jesus Christ had to become less than an angel to do what angels could not do. Did you get that? Jesus had to become less than an angel to do what an angel could not do, and that is die on the cross and purchase our salvation. I'll tell you, the more I read the book of Hebrews, the more I want to fall on my face, prostrate before the Lord Jesus and worship him. We see not yet all things put unto him. There's been a delay in the realization of God's purpose for man, for the earth, and so on. But that delay is about over. We're going to rule and reign with him. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. Oh, stick with Jesus and be a winner. Leave him and be a loser. Amen. Sin entered and a curse was pronounced. Now, someone said it to me. And I like these discussions because they open up your understanding even wider. That God planned the fall in the Garden of Eden. God planned that. That was God's plan. And of course, I took issue with that immediately. I don't believe it was God's plan. I didn't then and I don't today. This person went on and said, God planned the fall. Just look at all the good that came from the fall. Because of the fall, we get to go to heaven. Because of the fall, we get to be saved. And because of the fall, we get to be redeemed. And so on. But let me say to you, God did not plan the fall. In fact, God gave a commandment to Adam and Eve. And if they kept that commandment, it would have prevented the fall. It would have prevented death and sin entering into the world. Praise the Lord. I have to prevent myself from digressing. So many thoughts come when you're up here. So then they went on and said, well, if God didn't plan the fall, God must have been taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, just because God didn't plan it doesn't mean that he was taken by surprise. I don't think God plans everything you do. I don't think any of you have ever taken him by surprise by doing what you did. Fair enough? I think he did not plan the last sin you committed, but he knew you would commit it. And just think, he's already provided a way to be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful plan of salvation. I call it foolproof. Amen. So look at all the good and taking God by surprise. I don't believe that. God did not plan the fall. My answer was God planned redemption. That's God's plan. You can't say God planned the fall. God planned redemption. Let's give God credit for the plan of redemption. He knew that Adam would fall. He knew that ahead of time. Why did he let him do it? Oh, those questions, really, they're trite. Really, they are. They're trite. They're worn out. Effete questions. God planned redemption. He knew that Adam would fall, and he was prepared. That's why the Bible talks about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew it. Well, why didn't God make a man that wouldn't do that? God didn't make a robot. He made flesh, blood, and bone man, and he gave him the power of free choice. They call it a free moral agent. Adam could do what he wanted to do. And so he was tested in the Garden of Eden. We'll get into that in a minute. But God was prepared. He had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, God said, yes, I will become flesh. Yes, I will become incarnate. Yes, I will go to the cross. Yes, I will suffer for humanity. Yes, I will die. Okay, I think Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was a tremendous sermon, a powerful, fantastic, wonderful, marvelous sermon. And Peter, in preaching on the day of Pentecost, preached more than Acts 2:38. I hope everybody knows that. It's a powerful sermon. He preached the death. He preached the burial. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they asked him, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But before he gave that altar call, before he said that, he said this in verse 23, talking about Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God didn't plan the fall, but God was prepared for their fall. Amen. And he allowed Calvary for our salvation. He planned a Calvary for our salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when people say, look at all the good that came from the fall, I like to ask them, well, thorns and thistles came from the fall. Help yourself if you call that good. You can pick them, you can pull them barehanded and look for the band-aids. You can cut them up and put them in a bowl and put sugar and milk on it and eat it if you want to. But I don't call thistles good or thorns good. That was part of the curse. Or how about ferocious animals? That's when it all happened. Adam wasn't having any trouble with the animal creation until sin entered into the world. What about pain in childbearing? Do you call that good? When you mothers lay there in the hospital room and squeeze your husband's hand or whatever, you know, you call that good? No, I don't think God calls it good. In fact, he doesn't in the Holy Scripture. And we don't call it good if we're in our right minds. And so you say, what good comes from the fall? Oh, no good comes from the fall. Everything bad comes from the fall. Evil conscience came from the fall. You call that good, going around with an evil conscience? And I could tell stories about people's evil conscience and what their evil conscience has caused them to do. They haven't even done anything wrong, but their evil conscience bothers them so much. They do the craziest things. You call death good? Death is the result of the fall. No, the fall was not designed by God. Redemption was designed by God. It goes kind of like this. Remember the story about the little boy who built the boat, and then he took it down to the river, and he put it in the river. He was going to send that boat on its maiden voyage, and he was going to catch it and pull it back and adore the boat that he made. And so he took it down to the river, and the current came and caught the boat, and he ran out of breath trying to catch that boat, and he couldn't do it, and the boat just drifted away out of sight. He lost the boat. One day, years later, he was walking down the street of the city, and he looked in the window of a hock shop, and he saw that boat there, and his heart began to palpitate. He said, I've got to buy that boat. I've got to go in and get that boat. He walked into the proprietor, and he said, that's my boat in the window. I want to take my boat home. He said, no, that's not your boat. It's in hock. It's here. Well, what'll I have to get that boat? And the man gave him a price. And he went home and he sold his bicycle. And he didn't have enough money. And he sold his baseball glove. And he still didn't have enough money. So he sold his bat and his ball. He didn't still have enough money. So he sold his shoes. And he finally had enough money. He sold all that he had and he went down to that hock shop and he gave that man the price. He bought the boat back. Took the boat home, held it in his arms and looked at it. And he said, I made you. I lost you. Now I have redeemed you. That's exactly what happened. God made us. We got lost. But he came, sold all that he had. He gave everything he had. He had no more to give. And he redeemed us. He bought us back. Amen. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, how can I comprehend it all? It's too glorious to comprehend. We can pride ourselves on our intellect, but you can't comprehend it. It's too deep. It's too great. It's too wonderful. In fact, it's so wonderful that Paul expressed it this way in Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, it's going to take a while for us to understand it, this plan of salvation. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. On Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid, and rays of hope for tomorrow across our paths were laid. Today no condemnation abides to turn away my soul from his salvation. He's in my heart to stay. When gloom and sadness whisper, you sin, no use to pray. I look away to Jesus and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. And when we reach the portal where life forever reigns, the ransomed host grand final will be this glad refrain. I see a crimson stream of blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, because of Adam's fall, because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's transgression, because of Adam's disobedience, we see not yet all things put under him. But that promise will be fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we who are his will rule and reign with him over everything. I can hardly wait. I got some plans, but I don't know if they'll agree with his. He's in charge. He's in control. Praise the Lord. Amen. We see not yet all things under man, but we see Jesus. I call that hope restored. Hope restored because Jesus is a new man. You see, when Adam was created, God told him not to eat of that particular fruit, of that particular tree, don't even touch it, but he did. He disobeyed God, and sin entered in to the world. Sin entered into the world, the Bible says. So, everything that was reproduced by Adam, every baby he had, was corrupt. Because when he sinned, his seed was corrupted. So Peter tells us that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Jesus is a new man. And he made new men and women out of us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus is a new man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have two men now. In fact, we have two Adams. In fact, the Bible calls Adam the first Adam, and it calls Jesus the second Adam, or the last Adam. And both of these Adams were tested. One was created, one was born. They were both tested. Do you know, I guess you do, that all temptations fall under one of three categories? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Because the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, for all, A-L-L, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. There you have it. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I say all temptations fall under one of three categories. Your temptation today, yesterday, last week, last month, all your life has been under one of those three categories. The lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, or the pride of life. And none of them is of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, let's just quickly look at Eve's temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, isn't that the lust of the flesh? and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Isn't that the lust of the eyes? And a tree desired to make one wise. Isn't that the pride of life? There it is. 1 John 2:16. Right back in Genesis 3:6. The temptation was, in other words, they were tempted in all three categories. Now look at Jesus' temptation. Lust of the flesh. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Lust of the eyes, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Why, those people walking around in the temple courtyard there, wow, what will they think of you? Superman is here. Wow, you can jump off the pinnacle of a temple and land unhurt. Come on, Jesus, pride of life, do it. Of course, Jesus had an answer for them in every temptation. When he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, he gave his answer, man shall not live by bread alone. Tempted with lust of the eyes, he said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Praise the Lord and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And the pride of life, his answer was, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. And in every case, he was quoting scriptures from the Old Testament. It is written. So you see that the first man was tempted. And the last man, or the second man, was tempted. Those two Adams had to be tested, and they were tested. One flunked the test, one failed the test, but the other one passed the test. Hallelujah. And we must now be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit to be saved. Jesus didn't have to be born again. He was born of the Spirit when he was born. Well, I thought he was born of the flesh. He was born of the Spirit when he was born of the flesh. He was born of the Spirit when he was born of the flesh. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born. He didn't need to be born again. When he was born the first time, he was born in this of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. But you and I were born of corruptible seed. So we have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. And it's available today because Jesus died and made it available. Praise the Lord. So the first Adam disobeyed and brought death. The last Adam was obedient and brought life. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience we were all made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall all who believe be made righteous. That's my paraphrasal of Romans 5:19. Adam failed. And I'll tell you something else. All the efforts of mankind, however educated they are, however humanitarian they are, all the efforts of mankind since Adam have likewise failed to bring us restoration. But Jesus didn't fail. And somebody told me too that, and I love this when people tell me things. Somebody said, Jesus' blood has prepared us so that one day we can be restored to Adamic perfection. Of course, I listen, I meditate. My wife knows how I walk and talk and pray and forget she's there sometimes. Hallelujah. I thought, well, yes, if we go back to Adamic perfection, no more weeds to obstruct the land, no more thistles to prick the skin, roses without thorns, wouldn't that be great? And how about a bowl of blackberries or raspberries for breakfast with no pricks on your skin? You can go out and pick all the blackberries you want. You don't have to wear a long sleeve shirt. Woo! Wouldn't that be great? And eat that luscious fruit. Wonderful, wonderful. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That's another deadly serpent. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, I'll admit it all sounds great. And what a pleasure life on earth would be if we were restored to Adamic perfection. Restoration means what was lost through Adam will be restored through Jesus Christ. What was lost through Adam will be restored through Christ. But wait a minute. Calvary purchased much more than just a restoration of man to his original state. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Now we were born of the first man, and so we're earthy. But if you're born again, and set your affections on things above, Jesus may come tonight, and you won't be able to enjoy tomorrow. Holiday on earth. You might have to be in heaven. Oh, thank you for your audible smiles. Praise the Lord. So the first man, that's Adam, that's the one we're born of, is of the earth, earthy, and that makes us earthy. But Jesus is the second man, and he's the Lord from heaven. And when we're born of him, verse 48 says, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, the new birth has permanently changed our future. The new birth has permanently changed our future. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The new birth has permanently changed our future. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, his future is all new. That's my paraphrase for clarification. Hallelujah. All things shall become new, even your future. It's not a future on earth anymore. It's a future with him, wherever. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Somebody came to me after I read these scriptures to them, told them that we were, that my plans were to go to heaven, and so on. He said, well, describe heaven. And I thought about it a minute. And I thought, well, it's already described in the book of Revelation. I'd be a fool to try to rival that. Then I thought of one probably a little better than that. I said, describe heaven. I said, my best attempts could only belittle what God has prepared for us. My best attempts could only belittle what God has prepared for us. For I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things, the wonderful things, the beautiful things, the glorious things, the supernatural things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love him?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, creation is a wonder, and it's for us to enjoy. And it didn't cost God anything. He just said, let it be. Let it be. Go into orbit. He just put the stars in orbit, the sun, the moon, in orbit, right? And everything on earth, let the waters bring forth. Here's a cow, go milk it. You know, here's a horse, go ride it. He made everything for us, for our enjoyment. And I say creation is a wonder, and it's for us to joy. And it didn't cost God one thing. Just let it be done. Wow. But redemption is far greater than creation. And it's for us to enjoy. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. But remember, when you're rejoicing in your salvation, it cost God everything. Everything that he had. This wasn't free. He didn't say, let them be saved. No. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And there was nobody on earth fit to shed their blood because their blood was contaminated. Their conscience was defiled. But here comes a pure man, a holy man, a new man. Flesh and blood in the very likeness of sin, but before Adam sinned, when he was innocent. He was innocent. He was untested, untried. But even before he was tested and tried, even before he sinned, Adam never roamed heaven. No, not at all. And it's going to be something utterly new for mankind to occupy heaven. But that's what it is. It won't be earth only, it'll be heaven. Praise the Lord. And you want to know something in closing this morning? We are citizens of heaven. Your name is on the census in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're strangers on earth. We're just sojourning here. We're just passing through. Praise God. We are citizens of heaven. Oh, let's set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, that means citizenship. In 1611 English, conversation meant citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now listen to this. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we already have a man in heaven. He passed through the skies, through the heavens, the Bible says, and he's in the very presence of God. He's on the right hand of God. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have a man already that has made it. He's in heaven. That's our guarantee. He said, if you believe in me, I'm going to take you with me. Praise the Lord. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I've prepared a place for you. Praise the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who shall change our vile body to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You can't go to heaven with that body, that corrupt vile body that you have. He's going to change your body. He'll give it a body as it pleaseth him. Yes, a recognizable body, absolutely. We know that from reading the scriptures, and we're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and I love this one, reserved in heaven for you. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.